Well, good morning. It's great to see you today. How are you? I bring you greetings from West Texas, and we've lived there for 6.5 years now, and I will tell you that in West Texas, there is something that we do not have that you have here, and you probably already know this, but we don't have humidity in West Texas, and I thank you, God, you know. It's one of those times where you can say thank you for that, but we're so glad to be here with you today, and I will tell you that Champion Forest is one of the most special churches in my heart that exists. God called me to ministry from this wonderful church, and as my wife and I, as we walked around today, we looked and we recognized that Champion Forest is still the same. There's a level of excellence at Champion Forest that you do not find in very many churches. You have a phenomenal pastor in David Fleming and his beautiful wife, and I know that you're thrilled to have them because they're dear friends of ours already, and so glad to be here with them today. Now, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Since I'm looking out across this auditorium, I'm going to find my wife. Honey, where are you? She's going to love me for this late. There she is right over there. Would y'all make my wife, Andy, feel very special? Good to see you, babe. Well, in 1995, on a Saturday morning, there was a group of my Sunday school class here, and some of you are here today, and you rolled up at our house here in Spring, and there was a U-Haul there. And you loaded up everything in the back of that U-Haul that we had, all of our possessions, and we headed out. Because God had called us to ministry, and so therefore we were going to go and do what God had called us to do. We went to our first church, which was First Baptist Church in Spurger, Texas. And I will tell you about Spurger. Some of you may know where it is. Most of you probably never heard of it. We get to Spurger, Texas, and it's literally a crossroads. And there's a school there, there's a church there, there is an Exxon there, and there's a Chevron. And that's all there is. We leave from Houston and go there. I will tell you this. We got our fried chicken from the Chevron, and we got our pizza from the Exxon. That is the life that we lived. And we lived in a parsonage at that time, and it was a great parsonage to live in. And behind us, there was a little shack back in the back. And literally, it was a shack that people lived in. And they wanted to make us feel very welcome and glad that we're in Spurger. And so they showed up that day that we got there. We got moved in. He was mowing the yard. Well, after everything was in the house, they came over to make us feel welcome. And I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Deliverance or not. If you have, you kind of know where I'm going with this already. As we're there, they walk in, they sit down on our couch, and my wife, who is a Houston girl all the way, we're sitting here and we're watching, and I realized that things were different. The moment that in his sleeveless shirt, after he'd been mowing the yard, he took my wife's pillow off her couch, put it up under his arm, and propped on it. I realized things are very different. And so we've had a blast in ministry. God took us there. We were there 3 years and 9 months, and then we moved to First Baptist Church in Buena, Texas, which a great ministry there for 3 years and 3 months. And now we're at First Baptist in Odessa, Texas for 6 and a half years, and so probably going to be there for a long time, and we're excited about that. I will tell you this, that Champion Forest has been a great blessing to me and my family in many, many ways. If you were ever part of a Sunday school class called the Ruth Sunday School Class, maybe some of you were here back years ago that were part of that class. My wife and I were adopted by the Ruth Sunday School class here at Champion Forest Baptist Church, and you guys sent us $50 a month. And you think, well, you know, $50 a month, that's not very much. You have no idea how much money truly $50 a month actually is. Because we would get that money, and my wife would be able to take our little babies and go to the mall or something like that in Beaumont, and we would have a great time. It was just a wonderful, wonderful time. Thank you so much. Thank you so very much. Wherever I go, I think about this church, and I will tell you, Pastor David, I have probably recommended hundreds of people to come to Champion Forest Baptist Church. Because if I know if there's anybody that lives out on this side of town, my recommendation is, well, you got to go to that church. There's other good churches out there, but there are none like Champion Forest, and so you got to go to Champion Forest. So I'm thrilled to be here today. You can do that. I think that's a good thing. That's right. If you have your Bibles, please take them out and turn to Philippians chapter 3 with me this morning. The message today that I want to talk to you about is the amazing race. You see, I'm on a race. I'm running a race just as you as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that you're running a race as well. And this race that you're running is not an ordinary race. It's an amazing race. In the year 34 AD, an amazing race was begun by an individual when he was called out and separated. He began to run this race, and it took him through all the known world at that time, through many dangers, toils, and snares. He went through difficulties and hardships that many of us here can't even imagine The one that we're talking about, of course, is the one that was called Saul at that time, who became the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, or much of it certainly. He was on an amazing race that God had called him out to run. This morning, I'm going to talk with you about the race that you were called to run, but not only that, I'm going to talk also about the race that we as Southern Baptists are running and the missionaries that we support through the International Mission Board and other mission-sending agencies connected to the Southern Baptist Convention. So as we read together, I want to read Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. The Bible says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of you, of us who are mature, think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Heavenly Father, my prayer for the next few minutes is that every one of us, dear God, can be still before you and hear that still small voice that you speak to our heart. Father, may we put aside the distractions of the week because, Father, we lead such busy lives. And help us, dear God, to focus on the truth of your word and what you would have us to learn today. Father, our prayer is that you teach us as only you can right now, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we talk about the amazing race, the race that we are running, I want to give you four truths from that this morning. And the first one is this, and it may be my favorite. I'll go ahead and confess that to you. The first is this: we must always remember and we must never forget that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have not arrived. Isn't that true? We have not arrived. The Word of God says in verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have been made perfect." And you think about it and you say, what is the Apostle Paul talking about? He says, "Not that I've already obtained all this." He's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that will come to on the day that he stood in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he's getting at. And if you want to put it in context, back up with me, if you will, to verse 7, and we can put it all together in verse 7. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." The Apostle Paul lived his life and he served with one great mission in mind. He was looking towards that time when he would be resurrected, that time when he would stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection was everything to him. He was a Pharisee. He believed in the resurrection. He knew that there would be a resurrection that was going to occur one day. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, our greatest hope on this day and our greatest hope on every day is the fact that there is coming a resurrection and we will one day, as believers in Christ, be resurrected and spend eternity with God in heaven. That is our greatest hope. We are the one. The resurrection is what sets us apart from every other faith out there and every other religion out there, because those others out there, they have a dead Savior somewhere, and I don't worship a dead Savior. I've got one who's alive. His name is Jesus Christ, and I'll take my stand upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are not there yet. We have not arrived. As Southern Baptists, we've not arrived. We're working hard to get everything accomplished. We're working hard in the International Mission Board to take the Word of God around the world so that everybody has a chance to hear about Jesus Christ. But we've not arrived. We're looking to the resurrection. One day we'll get there. When we all stand in eternity, we will say then, we've arrived, but we're not there yet. We're not there yet. If it were not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I would not be standing here preaching right now. If it were not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your pastor would not get up Sunday after Sunday and would preach a message on the truth of Jesus Christ. If it were not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you would not be here right now. If it were not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would be tired, hopeless, miserable individuals because we would have nothing to look forward to. It is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, I want to tell you, I am sold out on the gospel message. The gospel message is the truth. It is the only truth that we can give to a lost and dying world that will change them, not only now, but it'll change them for eternity. And I am sold out on the gospel message because I am believing everything that the Word of God says and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1969, I was 6 years old, and I got up one morning and walked down the stairs. When I came to the bottom of the stairs, my mom was sitting in her chair, and my brother was sitting cross-legged on the floor beside her, and there was a neighbor next door that was sitting right there. And I knew something was up, because the neighbor's not at our house like that. And so Mama said, "Byron, come here," and I climbed up in her lap, and she put her arms around me, and she said, "Your daddy died last night." And I remember distinctly looking at her and saying, "Nuh-uh," as a six-year-old would do. And she said, "Yes, he did," and immediately it hit me, and I realized that it was a done deal and that he had. She put her arms around me, and she hugged me, and we cried together, and we cried many times after that together. But life goes on. And then in 1978, that brother of mine, my only sibling, who was sitting on the floor cross-legged right there, was out one night and his truck died, and we were living in Woodville, Texas, our hometown where we grew up. And in 1978, he got in that truck, and on that hot September night, went to crank that truck, and the truck wouldn't crank, so he runs to get a tractor. And he gets the tractor, and he's driving the tractor back over, but in the middle of the night, something happened, and maybe he couldn't see correctly or whatever, but he hit the brakes on the tractor going down a hill. The tractor flipped on top of him and crushed him. And my only brother went to be with the Lord. Folks, I stand upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the truth that we have in the gospel message of Jesus Christ, because one day I know that I will have a reunion in heaven that will be greater than anything I can imagine. One day I know that I'll stand before my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in heaven, but I will also see my daddy there because he confessed Jesus. I'll also see my brother there because he confessed Jesus. And it's all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have that hope today. I hope that you've got it. I hope that you've got the same hope. We must never forget that we have not arrived. That's where we begin. But the second truth that I want to give you this morning is this. To run this amazing race and to run it effectively, we must never cease to put our whole heart into the race. In other words, we need to have a passion that is so real that we put our entire being, our whole heart into the race. No person can run with an expectancy of a great future unless they run with all of their heart. I see so many who call Jesus, their Savior and Lord today, and it seems like that they run with certainly less than their best. Let's put it that way. They give God less than their best. In fact, most of the time, God gets the shoddy seconds, if you know what I'm talking about, in their life. And yet they'll claim Christ, and they'll want to be a testimony for Him, and I'm like, how can you be a positive testimony without Him getting your first and your best? Because He deserves it, and that's the reason why. And so we're to run this race, and we're to run it with all of our passion, with all of our heart. And I think if the Apostle Paul were here today, he would tell you that, I just don't like autopilot Christianity. I don't like it when we put ourselves on cruise control and think that we're going to get through this life, because ultimately you're not going to run the race and run it effectively if you're going to run like that. And the Apostle Paul was a man who ran with a heart of passion. He had passion for the race. He says in verse 12, he says, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." He says, "I press on." When that term "press on" right there in the original language, it's not a military term, but when I hear the words "press on," I think about that advancing army, and I think about the army moving forward against the enemy, and the commander saying, press on, because you can take the day, you can take the field if you press on and don't stop. And the Apostle Paul was running his race. He said, "I press on," and he moves forward all the time to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of him. His life mission statement could be found in verse 10, where he says, "I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection." That was his goal. His goal was to know Christ and the power of the resurrection that I'd been talking about. That's what motivated him. That's what drove him. And so he was pressing on. He was a whole heart runner. He could run well. You know, today, if you listen to the enemy's intelligence, you get confused. Today, if you listen to sociologists today who do not think with a biblical mindset, you can certainly get confused. And in fact, what they would tell you is that we live in a post-Christian society. And there's literally, I believe there's honestly Christians running around going, oh my, we live in a post-Christian society. What are we going to do? I'm here to tell you that if the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, walking on this earth today, in no way would he consider this a post-Christian society. If he was walking on this earth today, he would not be walking around wringing his hands saying, "What in the world are we going to do?" He would not be walking around hanging his head saying, the enemy seems to be winning. It seems like they're going to win the battle against us. What are we going to do? He would not be walking around like that. And instead, he would walk around and he would see on the streets of Odessa, Texas, or on the streets of Houston, Texas, people who are broken, people who are lost, people who are hurting, people who are crying and need something. And he would look at them and he would say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He would look at them and he would say, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. He would look at them and he would say, if you confess me with your mouth, then you can be saved. That's what he would say. He would see all the brokenness if he was walking on the earth today. The church is to be the absolute extension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely on this earth today. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. You have the very presence and power of God living within you. And as a result of that, you cannot say that Jesus is not walking on this earth today, because he's walking on this earth through your feet on this earth today. And as a result of that, we do not live in a post-Christian society as long as the church will do what the church is supposed to be doing. That's our responsibility. So we're to have a burning passion. We're to have a passion to accomplish that which God wants us to accomplish. We're to be whole heart runners like the Apostle Paul, where we press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has called us. I'll tell you about a couple that I met 18 months ago. Their names are Mark and Meredith, and I don't know their last names, but if their last names were, I did know them, I couldn't give them to you. I got something I know that you don't know. One of those secret things. No, seriously, I couldn't, because they went to a Muslim country to serve. My region with the International Mission Board is the North Africa Middle East region. And I chose that region because that is literally the devil's playground right there. When you go there, what you find is that there is a darkness over that area like no other place on the face of the earth. It is so severe. The couple's name was Mark and Meredith. Mark and Meredith had graduated, both of them, from Texas A&M. Go ahead and do it, Aggies, I know. There you go. All right. Get that out of your system. I know. Amen. I'm with you, though. They had graduated from Texas A&M. They were both incredible professionals. They were both in their mid-20s. Great-looking couple. We sat there and we talked to them, and we visited with them about their calling. About their calling to go and serve at the International Mission Board. And as they were there, they were crying because they had such a burden for the lostness in that area. And when you see that, you see the sincerity of their hearts. You know that these people have been called by God to go serve. It's an incredible place, and an incredible calling, an incredible thing to get to witness. Mark and Meredith told us that they would be going to Northern Africa to live in a desert area. In that particular area, they would live where they probably would not have running water, in a mud hut. And then they would go from there, and they would definitely not have electricity, and they would be taking the gospel and helping to plant churches among this particular people group in that area. And here's the catch. They were taking their 8-month-old baby along with them. And right then it just hit me. As I was listening to Mark and Meredith, it hit me that the call of God and this calling to press on to the higher upward calling in Christ Jesus, that calling right there was so severe in their life, it was so strong in their life, that they would not turn loose of it. And they're going into this, on this day, they're serving in Africa, Northern Africa, telling other people about Jesus Christ. When you give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, you give to support a couple like Mark and Meredith. They could be doing any number of things in this world, and yet they go and they're serving across in Africa where most of us will never go. People say, why are you a Southern Baptist? And that's one of the reasons right there. That I get to participate in people sharing the gospel message and the Great Commission around the world, and people going and taking the Great Commission and running this race with all of their heart, running it with a passion that is so extreme. And it's a wonderful, beautiful thing to see. Mark and Meredith, incredible couple. They're running the race, and they're running it with their whole heart. God would have all of us to run the race with our whole heart. Not just put a little bit of effort into it, but put everything we can. Give him everything that we can give with our whole heart. When I think about a runner who ran with his whole heart, I think about a man by the name of William Borden. You may have never heard this before, but Billy Borden, he grew up and graduated high school in 1904. He was already a millionaire because he was part of the Borden family, the Borden milk family. If you've ever drank Borden milk, Billy Borden, that's him. And so when he graduated high school, he was already a millionaire. And so his mom and daddy sent him on a trip around the world. And he's sailing around the world. And that, when he's going around the world, he gets a call of God on his life to take the gospel message to the people that he was seeing in distant lands who didn't know Jesus. And so he writes back home. And when he writes home, he tells the family, God has called me to ministry. And I'm going to go and I'm going to be sharing with the gospel message around the world. And he tells his friends, he writes them, says, God's called me to ministry, and I'm going to go. I'm giving up everything, and I'm going to go and share the gospel message around the world. Of course, he began to get chastised by many of his friends right then, because how in the world could somebody like Billy Borden give up so much in order to go and just be a gospel preacher to somebody and some heathen over in some foreign land? How in the world? Why would you do that? He was sold out, and he was committed, and he took out his old Bible, probably not too different than mine. He took out his old Bible, and in the back of that Bible, he takes a pencil out, and he writes two words in the back. He writes the words, no reserves. In other words, I'm not depending on mom and daddy's money or any wealth or anything like that. I'm giving it all for the cause of Jesus Christ as a missionary. He rocks on for a little while, comes back off of that vacation, obviously, goes to Yale University, and while he's there, he forms a prayer group ministry at Yale. And while he's there, 1,000 of the 1,300 students, in the 4 years that he's there, 1,000 of the 1,300 students get formed, hooked up, and begin to pray in weekly Bible prayer groups, 1,000 of them. Amazing. His personal mission statement at that time is to say no to self every time and to say yes to Jesus every time. He finishes up at Yale. Again, he graduates. They say, go get you a job. You're going to make millions. He says, no, I'm not going to do it because God called me 4 years back to be a missionary. And so he writes down, takes that same old Bible out. He writes these two words down under no reserves. He writes the words no regrets, no retreats right there. He writes that down, and there it is. He's not backing up. He's not quitting. He's not doing anything. He's moving forward. He's not retreating. So now he heads out. And he was going to China, and he was going to actually be preaching to China, to the Muslims in China, and telling them about Jesus. On his way there, he stops in Egypt. He needs to learn Arabic, and so therefore in Egypt he's learning, and he wants to learn the language, and he contracts spinal meningitis while he's there. Well, you know, at that time there's no hope for that, and so as a result of that, his health progressively declines, and he goes down to where ultimately within a month he died. Now folks, there are people that were saying then, he wasted his life. What good was it all? Think of what good he could have done as Billy Borden, part of the Borden Empire. Think of all that he could have done. He wasted everything because he wanted to go be some missionary somewhere. But if you had the opportunity to ask Billy Borden if he wasted his life, this would be the answer. In that same old worn-out Bible that he had, where he'd written those words down that said, no reserves and no retreats, he writes two more words, and it's no regrets. I pray to God that your calling today is to live in such a way that you have no regrets. I pray to God that by the time you finish your race that you're running with all of your heart in it, that by the time you finish, you cross that finish line and you say, okay, God, I've got no regrets because I poured it all out for you, God, because you're worth it. We need to be the kind of runners that run this amazing race with all of our heart. If you're writing, taking notes right now, let me give you a third point to write down. To run effectively, we must run this amazing race now with single-minded focus. Now, this is effectiveness that we're talking about. Passion was with all of your heart, but now with single-minded focus. The Apostle Paul says in verses 13 and 14, two verses I absolutely love, said, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. He says, I press on. Forgetting what lies behind, get this, Paul never forgot the essentials of the Scriptures nor the Christian doctrine. He could not. Paul never forgot the past mercy and grace of God poured out upon him. He could not. But what the Apostle Paul forgot, and maybe what some of you here today need to forget, are some of those barnacles that cling to us, that try to distract us and try to hold us back from being our most effective servant that God would have us to be. He forgot all of that which was negative. He forgot that which in the past which sought to bring him down. And instead, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. He never forgot the amazing goal, the glory of the goal that God had placed upon him. But I will tell you what else he did. And one day while I was studying this, it hit me that what he did is he unleashed a sanctified ambition for the kingdom of God. Ambition is a word that in the church circles, it's usually frowned upon. They say, well, they've got ambition. What do you think about that? I don't even know if I like the word when you connect it like that. Because naturally, if you've got ambition, pride might well up inside. We understand that. But not sanctified ambition, it doesn't. Oh, no, the Apostle Paul had a sanctified ambition, and this was what his ambition was. He wanted to do everything he could for the kingdom of God. He wanted to be poured out for the kingdom of God, used up for the kingdom of God, and to leave nothing left undone for the kingdom of God. That was his sanctified ambition. And my prayer in my church today in Odessa, Texas, my prayer here at Champion Forest for you is that God would raise up an army of young believers in Jesus Christ who have a sanctified ambition to do something mighty for the kingdom of God. We need God to raise up this army. When I think about it, I've got three children. They're all just about grown now, but I'm praying that God, if you can use them, Lord. God, if you want to send them to Africa, send them to Africa, Lord. Now, my wife's cringing right now, you understand, because that's kind of the natural way we react. But the greatest calling there is the calling where God says, I want you to go and be used up for me. And it could be in a Sunday school classroom right here at Champion Forest. It could be on the mission field somewhere else around the world. Whoever, wherever it is, have a sanctified ambition. You say, well, I just don't know if Paul had that. Well, let me help you out. I'm glad you questioned me on that. The Apostle Paul, if you looked at his resume would go something like this. Saved on a dusty dirt road. There may be some of you in here from the country, and down at the end of that little dirt road is the church that you grew up in today, and you can think back and you say, you know, that sounds like me. I was saved on a dusty dirt road. That's probably where the similarities end when you're comparing to the Apostle Paul. On his resume, it would go on, it would say, evangelized Arabia. Oh, and Tarsus and Cilicia. Evangelized those three. Evangelized the island of Cyprus and founded a string of churches in Galatia. Pioneered the work of Christ in Europe. Oh, yeah, planting churches in Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, Ephesus, and Corinth. And oh, by the way, while writing most of the New Testament, or the bulk of the New Testament, certainly apart from the Gospels, while in prison most of the time, and yeah, as well, appearing before the most high person on the face of the earth when I appear before Caesar in Rome also to tell him about Jesus Christ. There's no way you can look at what the Apostle Paul did and say that he did not have a sanctified ambition. My prayer for you today is that you develop a magnificent sanctified ambition to see what God can do. This church is large enough, folks, that you could honestly impact the world in an incredible, incredible way. And you're doing it now, but there's no limit to what God can do with Champion Forest Baptist Church. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced. So you run that race with a sanctified ambition. But let me just say this also. You kind of need to run the race sometimes when he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead. You might need to have a little bit of a selective amnesia as you run. A selective amnesia means that I'm going to forget that which is trying to cling to me to hold me back. And every one of us in here has some things like that. I'm going to forget that which is trying to weigh me down. I'm going to forget that which the devil would use against me. And I'm going to run the race. The Apostle Paul's race finished in AD 64. He ran the race God marked out for him for 30 years. You heard his resume a moment ago as to all that he accomplished. He did it with his whole heart, running that race with a passion, with his whole heart. He did it with a single-minded focus, pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus had taken hold of him. He did it forgetting what lie behind and pressing on to what was ahead. He did it having his mind set upon the kingdom of God. But there's one other thing I want you to remember. First is we have not arrived. There's still a lot of work left to be done. Secondly, it is a race worthy of our whole heart. And then third, we've got to run with single-minded focus. And then finally, to run this amazing race, we must never forget to honor our namesake in everything we do. I'm telling you, this will change your life. When you determine that every word that I say and everything that I do is going to be for the honor of our namesake, it'll change everything. He says in verse 16, look with me in your Bible if you have that. He says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Paul's great goal was to live up to what he had already attained as he sought that which he had not attained. Paul's great goal was to live up for it to his namesake. He followed hard after the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a Christian. He was a Christ follower. And his great goal was to live up to that in everything that he did. My encouragement always to my church is that we live up to our namesake in everything we do. God has set us apart as believers in Jesus Christ. He has called us to be Christ followers. And if we're going to be Christ followers, then let's be Christ followers. And let's follow Him fully and wholeheartedly with single-minded devotion because He is worthy. Let's have our namesake, His namesake, held and impressed upon our heart to where it's branded upon our heart to where we wouldn't do anything at all ever to harm His, the testimony that God would have us to have and to display. We live up to our namesake. He says that which we hold true to what we have attained. The fact that we're believers in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and if you've accepted Jesus Christ, live up to the namesake and do all that He's asked you to do. Years ago, there was a movie. I remember it distinctly. Great movie. The name of the movie was Running Brave. It talked about an amazing race there. And the story was about Billy Mills. And Billy Mills was a runner. He was a Native American, and he had this incredible gifted ability to be able to run faster than anybody else, but also to be able to run long distances without stopping. And so he got a scholarship, a full ride to University of Kansas, and he was a runner for University of Kansas, and his coach, and he had a falling out because the coach didn't like something about the way Billy ran. Billy ran in such a way that he would be out in the front and he would see the guy that was close behind him, and Billy kind of had a compassionate, kind heart, and he would slow up a little bit and let that guy kind of catch up, and yet he would still win the race. And the coach just couldn't handle that because the coach's attitude, like all good coaches, I guess, was you need to destroy your opponent, beat him in such a way that the next time he runs against you, he will know he is beaten before the gun ever sounds. And so Billy Mills, he couldn't do that. And his coach and he continued to have conflict. Finally, he left the University of Kansas. He was upset about it. He joined the Marine Corps. And in this true story, he began to run in the Marine Corps. And they recognized something in this young man. He can run. And Billy Mills shows up at the 1968 Olympics in Tokyo, Japan, to run the 10,000-meter race. He is the one that nobody expected to do anything. Nobody ever heard of him. The gun sounds, and Billy begins to run, and he's running, and he's running, and he's running, and he's behind most of the time, and then he begins to pass a few people. He begins to make more headway, and he begins to get to pass even more until he gets almost to the finish line and just a few laps left, and he's just a little bit out of medal contention. He might get a silver medal, here's what they're thinking. He keeps running that race and running the race and running the race. By this time, those that are up in the press box are shouting their heads off because Billy Mills, this come from behind American runner, is about to win a medal, but he didn't just win a medal. He runs, and in the final lap, he passes that which was leading him, and he wins the medal, the gold medal, in the 10,000-meter race in the 1968 Olympics. Come from behind. This is what I remember. That coach at the University of Kansas met him as Billy was walking in the locker rooms. They had not spoken. It was obvious for a while. And you wonder how it's going to go. And the coach walks up there. And he says, Billy, that was the greatest race I've ever seen a man run, son. I am proud to have coached you. God bless you, Billy. And he turns and walks off. How may we run in such a way where we've served God in such a way where we've helped those that are serving God around the world in missions in such a way that by the time we finish and we stand before God in eternity, That God looks and he says, child of mine, what a race you have run. What a race. Come enjoy what I've got planned for you. Come enjoy it. Champion Force, you've got a great opportunity in missions this year. You can exceed every goal that you've ever set this year. I know you can. By giving to missions, because we're running an amazing race. And we need to run it the way God would have us to do it.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.